Since we're in a strange series on life and death, I thought a good way to start this morning and to get us in the mood, as it were, would be to read some of the strange things that people put on their tombstones. So here are a few that I found. On the epitaph of a dentist named John Brown: "Stranger, approach this spot with gravity. John Brown is filling his last cavity." On the tomb of Mel Blanc, creator of Bugs Bunny: "That's all, folks." Comedian Rodney Dangerfield put something to the effect of, "There goes the neighborhood." And Winston Churchill has on his tombstone, "I am ready to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." And then a few graves that will remain nameless. On one it says, "The shell is here, but the nut is gone." Another in large font says, "He loved bacon." And then in a much smaller font, "Oh, and his wife and kids too." Finally, on the tomb of Benjamin Franklin, it says, "The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. For it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and improved by the author." I like that last one, and not just because it's from Ben Franklin, but because I think that properly illustrates what we've been talking about in this entire series. That no matter what happens, there's a good, even better translation, edition, which will be improved by the author, that's coming soon. Really, that brings us to our series. During this season of Lent, we've been talking about, of all things, death and the life that happens before and after it. And at first glance, this seems to be a pretty uncomfortable thing to talk about. I mean, truth be told, this is one of those topics that we pretty actively avoid. We don't talk about it, we don't think about it, and we don't want to. Of course, the avoidance of the subject only leads to more fear of dying, more confusion about death, and a more tepid faith. And yet, I think if we knew what the Bible says about dying, we'd lose our fear of it. We'd be more free to live. And if we knew what happens after death, we'd have a newfound hope and joy. And if we saw our lives like God sees them, our faith would grow and deepen in profound ways. And so if you would, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Here we will find Paul encouraging and correcting the church in Corinth. And again, while he's doing that, he's going to spend some time talking about life and death. So let's see what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Amen. The overall sense that we get in this passage is that Paul is starting to feel his age. Paul is starting to slow down. He's feeling like he's beginning to come to the end, and yet he still has work to do. But in light of our series, I want to use this passage to talk about dying, and more specifically, why we don't need to fear dying. You see, it strikes me that verses 8 and 9 sort of outline the heart of fear, and especially the fear of dying. And so let's use them to outline the rest of our conversation. I'll read them again. Verses 8 and 9 read, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Let me read those one more time. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." It strikes me that these phrases pretty much sum up our fears about dying, that we'll be crushed, physically overwhelmed, that we'll be in despair, at a loss, that we'll be abandoned, or that will be destroyed. Truth be told, I think these are really at the heart of anything that we're afraid of. I mean, it really does make a pretty comprehensive list: crushed or overwhelmed, or in despair, or abandoned, or destroyed. I mean, if you aren't looking for a sermon on dying this morning, then I think you could actually hear the rest of this sermon simply being a simple sermon about how we address and deal with fear. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to be looking at these because I think they also are the underlying root causes of our fear of death. And so let's look back at our passage and let's use verses 8 and 9 as a guide to understand Paul's reasoning as to why we as Christians shouldn't be worried about any of these things. Because we won't be crushed, we won't be in despair, we won't be abandoned, and we won't be destroyed. So let's begin by talking about why we don't need to fear being crushed or physically overwhelmed, even when we feel we are hard-pressed on every side. Because first, let's recognize this is the fear we feel when we're just pressed, when life seems to be pushing on us. We become worried that we'll be crushed. Really, this is also one of our fears of dying. What if I don't have what it takes? What if it's too much to bear? What if I'm overwhelmed? What if I'm crushed? In the middle of our passage, Paul addresses this by telling us to not lose heart, even as we feel like we are wasting away. Because we know the end of the story. We know that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, despite the fear, despite feeling overwhelmed, despite being at the end of our strength, we know that all of this will pale in comparison to how good our resurrection will be. I mean, it won't even be worth comparing. And that's not to make light of our current struggles and sufferings, but instead it should emphasize the glory of what is to come. And this is why we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, on what is eternal. Because while now is important, and it is, we believe that later will be immeasurably better. And maybe this is part of the reason why we get old the way we do. I recently read a story about an esteemed president of a university in South Carolina who was once driving an elderly friend on an errand. She moved slowly and painfully, being crippled with arthritis. "Robertson," she asked as they drove along, "why does God let us get old and weak? Why must I hurt so?" "I'm not sure," he replied, "but I have a theory." "What is it?" He hesitated to share it, but she insisted. This is what he said. "I think God has planned the strength and beauty of youth to be physical, but the strength and beauty of age is spiritual. We gradually lose the strength and beauty that is temporary, so we'll be sure to concentrate on the strength and beauty which is forever." I would add that our physical strength and beauty are not ultimately temporary. Frankly, the good news that apparently this president didn't understand is things actually get better later and become physical and beautiful in a whole new way at the end. But his point is still true, I think. That ultimately we are to be focused more in life on the spiritual aspects, the eternal aspects, keeping in mind that the physical are important as well, and all of those will be eternal. You see, maybe Paul's point here is that we don't need to fear being crushed because we know that we also are being redeemed. And we know that we will receive a future glory that far outweighs any struggle we may face right now. But now let's look at why we don't need to fear being in despair or at a loss, even though we may feel perplexed. When we start to feel confused or perplexed, it can become too easy to despair. When the sun is going down and the world gets dark, it can be difficult to believe that the sun will ever come up again. And of course, this also is one of our fears of dying. You see, we fear the unknown, we fear the darkness, we fear getting older, we fear fading away, even when we should know better. And Paul addresses some of this at the beginning of our passage as he tells us that Jesus' light shines through us. We have this treasure, this light, this presence in us. And the more faded and thin we become, the more that this light will be seen through us. In other words, maybe we don't have as much to fear as we think. Because even as we are prone to despair, this is really just an opportunity for people to see Jesus in us better. There's kind of two different ways to think about this. On the one hand, we don't despair because we have Jesus in us. We know we have someone in us to lean on. There's a presence inside of us that is eternal. But on the other hand, we also don't despair because we're fading, because it simply reveals more of Jesus inside of us. And therefore, we find even purpose in what's happening. To put it another way, if I'm all about me, and I'm all about my own self, then it's going to be hard for me, or others, frankly, to see Jesus in me. And yet, the more of me that gets taken away, the more I don't need the spotlight, the more I'm simply trying to live out my faith, the more people will be able to see Jesus inside. What I find especially relevant and interesting about this is that it seems like all of the things that most of us chase after all of the time tend to simply be things that we think other people want to see in us. Look at how powerful I am. Look at how smart I am. Look at how successful I am. Look how pretty I am. Look how cool I am. Look how fashionable I am. Look at how well my kids are all put together. Look at how I have everything all put together. All of these things try and put other people's focuses on me instead of on what's inside of me. Instead of on who is inside of me. Ironically, it's only as these things fade that we start to live into His gloriousness more and more. It's only then that Christ's glory can be seen in us. And so we don't despair at our fading because we have hope and even joy that Jesus will be seen through us better. Of course, another fear is that we'll be abandoned, especially when we're feeling persecuted. At first glance, that pairing might strike you as strange. However, when you think about it, if you're feeling like you're being picked on, like people are turning against you, the real worry that you'll probably be experiencing is the feeling, the fear even, that you'll end up being alone. Even as young kids, we learn very quickly that if you stand up for someone being persecuted, it's all too easy for those doing the persecuting to turn their wrath upon you as well. And therefore, we quickly learn to not step in, to not associate with anyone being persecuted. And therefore, by extension, when you are being persecuted, the real fear is less the challenge of persevering, less the challenge of enduring the persecution, and it's more the fear that you're going to end up all by yourself. Really, on a deeper level, this also is one of our main fears of dying. In fact, a lot of our fear of dying is simply the fear of being alone. We're afraid about being alone on this side of dying, and we're afraid of being alone on the other side of dying as well. Of course, Paul addresses this in the middle of our passage as he tells us that the one who raised Jesus will also raise us with Jesus, and we will both be in His presence forever. In other words, this is sort of the whole point. This is why God sent Jesus in the first place. This is why Jesus had to die in the first place. This is why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in the first place. And this is why we're here today. Because the Bible is clear that we simply aren't supposed to be alone. Even from the beginning of the Bible, in the first couple of chapters, we were there in the garden with God, and God looked at Adam, and Adam was alone, and God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Even in the Garden of Eden, God recognized that there's something built into us that should be with others, that it is not good for us to be alone. And so God created Eve. From there, the story goes on. We get kicked out of the garden, but we're with other people, but we're then missing out in our relationship with God. And so God sends Jesus to be with us. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be with us because it continually seems to be the point that it is not good for us to be alone. And God went to extraordinary lengths to make sure we never would be, to make sure we would always know His presence and His love. So there's no fear of being abandoned, quite the opposite, in fact, because we know that we are loved, we are precious, and we are not going to be alone. God sent Jesus to die on a cross specifically so that we'd never be abandoned, so that we could be with the Lord forever. And if that's the length that God would go to be with us, how could we ever fear we'd wind up alone? Finally, let's look at why we don't need to fear being destroyed, even as we are being struck down. Because this is probably the deepest fear that we have of dying. What if this really is the end? What if everything stops now? What if there's nothing after this next moment? Or almost as bad and just as pervasive is the belief that we're not destroyed, but we end up as floaty, spirity, ghosty things in the boring white place for all eternity, which, for all intents and purposes, is just as bad as being destroyed. Of course, that's not what we believe. Neither of those are what we believe. Paul, in our passage, tells us that our current bodies are like earthly tents, and they will be destroyed, but we will receive a building from God, an eternal house. And it's important to recognize what Paul's saying in this analogy. He's not just saying that we'll have a house or a home when we get to heaven. He's not saying that there are houses being prepared for us in heaven. That's in a different passage, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. What he's saying that our bodies right now are like tents, but they will become like houses after we die. Again, the analogy here is really important. He's not saying that we will get houses. He's saying that our earthly bodies, these bodies, are like tents, and they will become like houses. And here's the thing, don't get me wrong, tents are great. I'm a big fan of tents. They keep out the rain, they keep us safe, sort of, they protect us a little, and they're very portable, and so they're very handy to have around. That said, if we're being honest, they're also sometimes a little bit flimsy. Sometimes they don't keep the rain out all that well. Of course, they don't always age particularly well, and ultimately, they're temporary. But God is building us bodies that are more like houses. They're stronger, they're better, they're more stable, and they're more eternal. This is what we believe. We believe that our earthly bodies are like tents, but they will become like houses. They'll become so much stronger and more useful and more lasting and more purposeful. And this is why Paul can tell us that we have nothing to fear when we are struck down, because we know that we will only be moving out of these tents and into our homes with God in hope, renewed and resplendent in glory forever. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. This then tells us how we should live. We should be able to live as Christians without fear, and especially without the fear of dying. And more than that, if the fear of dying is taken away, that actually sets us free to live more now. In fact, that's sort of how our passage ends. Paul tells us, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. You see, it no longer matters when it is, because regardless of when, we always can make it our goal to please him. We can always do the work of following him better. Regardless of whether we're young or old, whether we're living or whether we're living after death. You see, our faith in God and our understanding of dying should set us free to live more now and then. Because we as Christians know that we have nothing to fear. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for all that you have done for us, and we confess that we are sadly still afraid of things. We are, especially if we're honest with ourselves, afraid of dying. We do fear that we will be crushed. We do fear that we will despair, that we will be abandoned, and we will be destroyed. But Lord, you tell us over and over again, and more importantly, you show us over and over again that we will not be crushed, that we have nothing to despair, that we will not be abandoned, and we will not be destroyed. Lord, help us to believe that better today. Lord, help us to not fear. And Lord, set us free to live more even now. Lord, we are mindful of your Son, Jesus Christ, who of course knew what was going to happen with life and death and resurrection, but that somehow freed him to live more. But you see, Lord, we know that too. So help us to live more and more his example in our lives. Help Jesus be seen in us better. Set us free from fear. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.